Let's start out. Let's jump right into Romans 12. It's the foundation scripture. I've been at some other meetings, and it seems that the Holy Ghost has given this theme to a lot of people about changing the way we think. Romans 12, the first two verses, this is in the Passion Translation. It says, "Beloved friends, what should be our proper response to God's marvelous mercies? I encourage you to surrender yourselves to God to be his sacred living sacrifices and live in holiness, experiencing all that delights his heart. For this becomes your genuine expression of worship. Stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit," and here it is, folks, "through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes." Now think about what he said. He said that there needs to be an inward change by a total reformation of how we think. There needs to be an inward change. We need to change inwardly by what we think. Thoughts are very powerful. And there's an area that keeps coming up, and it keeps coming up strong in me. And this area of our thinking, it really needs to change right away, like tonight, because it's held too many people back for too long. And that area is how we think about God, what we think God thinks about us, how we see our relationship. Some of us think that there is this huge rift between us and God, and that's incorrect thinking. Nothing could be further from the truth. So I'm going to take you through some foundational things, and then I'm going to get down to what I want to get down to. But we have to, you know, sometimes you have to go the path to get to the destination. 2 Corinthians 5 in the Amplified Bible, beginning with verse 17, says, "Therefore, if any person is engrafted in Christ the Messiah, he is a new creature altogether. The old previous moral and spiritual condition has passed away. Behold, the fresh and new has come. But all things," say all things, "are from God, who through Jesus Christ reconciled us to himself, received us into favor, brought us into harmony with himself, and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that by word and deed we might aim to bring others into harmony with him. It was God personally present in Christ, reconciling and restoring the world to himself, not counting up and holding against men their trespasses, but canceling them." Think about that. Not holding against them the things that they've done wrong. "And he committed us the message of reconciliation, of the restoration to favor." So he did this, and he did this for all of us. And then he gave us the job of telling everyone, "This is what God did for me. And if he did it for me, he'll do the same thing for you. He'll do the exact same thing, because he's not a respecter of persons." See, when we receive Christ, we receive forgiveness. And now God expects us to tell everyone about the forgiveness we received. When we receive Christ, we also receive love. Now, the problem is that when we think we miss it for whatever reason, we think that God kicks us out. The church kicks us out. Our families may kick us out. And it's all done in it. They're using this phrase that, I'm not going to use the strong word that I really want to use. I'll just say this phrase that I don't like that I strongly dislike, this phrase, and it's called tough love. People have used tough love to beat folks up, make folks feel badly, try and control the way they think about things. They say, this is tough love. God gave several, I think it was 2019, I taught a series called Understanding the Love Walk. And in that series, one of the points that we made was that we gave a definition for tough love. Tough love is when someone does something wrong, you get tough and love them the way God does anyway. That's the type of tough love that's going to change behavior. That's the type of love that's going to change attitudes and opinions. That's the type of love that'll cause people to walk in freedom and not bondage. That's the type of love that people will understand that they are accepted. That they're accepted. They're part of the family of God. Even though they did something, did you do anything wrong? Have you lived a perfect life? And we want to be accepted. We want everybody to forgive our transgressions, but we have to be willing to forgive everyone else's transgressions because God forgave ours. He forgave ours. John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. It doesn't say he got so angry and so tired of their trifling ways that he put them out. It says he so loved. He didn't riddle them with lightning bolts. He didn't squash them like a bug. He picked us up in his bosom and told us, I love you. We have to know some things if we're going to keep thinking God loves me. Look at 1 John, please. This is one of the first songs I learned as a Christian, but I'm not going to sing it. I'm going to read it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Every time you see the word God, you should be able to put love there and it fits. You can't say God is mad at me because love isn't mad at you. As a matter of fact, love, if you read 1 Corinthians 13, it'll tell you that love doesn't even keep an account of a suffered wrong. God will never come to you and say, you know, this is the seventh time you've sinned this year. And seven's my number of completion, so you do it once more and you out of here because I'm completed with you. No, he doesn't do that because he loves us and he doesn't keep an account. Joshua 1, verse 8, it tells us to meditate on the word day and night, observing to do all that's written in it. And it says, then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will make your way prosperous. He didn't say God will make your way prosperous. God told Joshua, if you meditate on my word day and night and you observe to do all that's written in it, you will make your way prosperous. It's saying, keep your thoughts on the word of God. Think about it all day. But here's the problem, even with that scripture, it's Old Testament. We're a New Testament church. But because we're in that Old Testament mentality, this is what we think about God. Look at Deuteronomy 21. This is how we view things. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, I'm starting at verse 18, I apologize. If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, have we seen that recently? And that when they have chastened him, that means when they've corrected him, he will not hearken unto them. That means he just doesn't listen. Then shall the father and mother lay hold on him. That means they're going to grab him, bring him unto the elders of the city, unto the gate of his place, And there they shall say to the elders of the city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard. Because they figured if you're rebellious and don't obey, you have to be drunk. And all the men, look at this kind of love. All the men of the city shall stone him with stones that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Another example of that Old Testament correction, so to speak, is in Exodus 32. There are many. These are the two God told me to share with you tonight. And this is after Moses went up, received the law that we know as the Ten Commandments. And the people got anxious. They thought Moses was taking too long, and they just went wild. Or as they used to, as they say in the vernacular, they went buck wild and just had themselves a party. Then Moses stood at the gate of the camp and asked and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. Then he said to them, meaning the sons of Levi, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the city, and slay every man his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. So the ones that didn't go on the Lord's side, he took them out. And we think that's the God that we serve. That's what we think. 3,000 men lost their lives. But that was under the Old Testament. God doesn't do that anymore. He doesn't do that. Look at Hebrews 8. Just stay with me. You'll see where we're going. Verses 6 to 13 in the Message Bible says, but Jesus' priestly work far surpasses what these other priests do, since he's working from a far better place. If the first plan, the old covenant, had worked, a second wouldn't have been needed. But we know that the first was found wanting because God said, heads up, the days are coming when I'll set up a new plan for dealing with Israel and Judah. I'll throw out the old plan I set up with their ancestors when I led them by the hand out of Egypt. They didn't keep their part of the bargain, so I looked away and let it go. This new plan I'm making with Israel isn't going to be written on paper, isn't going to be chiseled in stone. This time, I'm writing out the plan in them, carving it on the lining of their hearts. That's why the scriptures say, guard your heart. Out of it comes the issues of life. Why? Because all the issues of life were written in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. He says, I'll be their God, they'll be my people. They won't go to school to learn about me or buy a book called God in 5 Easy Lessons. They'll all get to know me firsthand, the little and the big, the small and the great. You can say the young and the old. They'll get to know me. Listen to this part carefully. They'll get to know me by being kindly forgiven with the slate of their sins wiped forever clean. Anytime anyone would ask, if they could ask, I want to see Pastor Carr's slate. It's going to be clean. They look at it 20 years from now, it's going to be clean. Why? Because of the love of God. He said, forever. And guess what he meant? Forever, that's right, good. But think about what he said. They'll all get to know me by being kindly forgiven and the slate of their sins wiped away forever. So by coming up with a new plan, a new covenant between God and his people, God put the old plan on the shelf and it stays there gathering dust. Stays there. That's why we can roll right into 2 Corinthians 5:17 that says, now if anyone is enfolded in Christ, he has become an entirely new creature. All that's related to the old order has vanished. Behold, everything is fresh and new, and God has made all things new and reconciled us to himself and given us the ministry of reconciling others to God. In other words, listen to this. It was through the anointed one, through Jesus Christ, that God was shepherding the world, not even keeping records of their transgressions. So that lie you told yesterday, God's already forgotten it. He's already forgotten it. Now, there may be natural consequences because of it, but God's not going to grab you and spank you because you told a lie. And he's not going to say, well, I'm going to love him a little less because of that. You're going to see in a little bit where there isn't anything you can do that'll stop God from loving you. Nothing, nothing, nothing. I believe what the Bible says. So my thoughts are always about what the Bible says. And one of the reasons I believe it is because of what's written in it. It says every scripture in 2 Timothy 3, this is the Passion Translation, every scripture has been written by the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. It will empower you by its instruction and correction, giving you the strength to take the right direction and lead you deeper into the path of godliness. Then you will be God's servant, fully mature and perfectly prepared to fulfill any assignment God gives you. So really, all we have to do is choose to believe what the Word says, believe what the Bible says. But if we're going to believe it, we have to do something else, folks. We have to think about what it's saying. We have to think about it, and we have to think about it all the time, not occasionally. That's why when something happens, we have to run and find a devotional or find some type of scripture key to see what's God's word say about it. Since God said he was writing it on our hearts, his word should be in us. And we should be so tuned into the Holy Spirit that when something happens, the Holy Spirit will tell us what to say, will tell us what scripture we need. I have the same scripture reference books that everybody else has. And if I pick one up, it's like, all right, Lord, what scripture do you want me to say about this situation? And whatever he tells me, that's what I read and think about. I don't decide myself what I'm going to do, because if I said, Jesus, you're my Lord, then I ask my Lord, what is it that he wants me to do? Because the Bible says his words are spirit and life. So if he tells me to do it and I do it, I have life. And I want life, do you? See, folks, your thoughts are going to, whether you like it or not, what you think is going to determine what you believe. Look at Proverbs 4:23. This verse, in a lot of translations, it talks about your heart. It says, guard well your heart, because out of it flows the issues of life. But the New Century Version says it a little differently. It says, be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. Our thoughts have the ability, not the power, but our thoughts have the ability to dictate how we see and how we hear, if we let it. That's why I said it has the ability, it can do it, but it doesn't have the power to do it. That means if we say no, it has to be no. And it's important to understand that. They have the ability, but not the power. Say, my thoughts have the ability, but not the power. So it can't make you think something. The minute a thought comes in that you don't want in your head, you can put it out. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm going to read this in one other translation. Read it in a voice because that puts it in another place. It says, we demolish arguments and ideas, every high and mighty philosophy that pits itself against the knowledge of the one true God. We are taking prisoners of every thought, every emotion, and subduing them into obedience to the Anointed One. Now think about this. If thoughts were so powerful, how could you bring them into subjection? They would overpower you. And they will if you don't know who you are. That's why some of you right now think God hates you. He doesn't. He loves you. He loves you. And he's waiting for you to come back home. He doesn't want you out there by yourself. He hasn't separated himself from you. You feel you're not worthy of him. God never stops loving you, regardless of what you did, what you've done, or what you're doing. He never stops loving you, and he's going to continue to work out his plan for your life as long as there's breath in your body, and he doesn't care what you've done wrong. He doesn't care. Because it has nothing to do with his plan for your life. Let me tell you something. Several years ago, I was thinking about a service that I was about to do. And I was thinking about those that might not be saved. So before I walked into the service, I was thinking about the altar call. I was like, God, what can I say to the people to cause them to understand just how much you love them? This is what he told me. Listen to this. He said, am I omniscient? And I said, yes, God, you are. You're omniscient. You know everything. And he looked at me, he said, you sure about that? I said, yes, you know everything. He said, then that has to mean that I already know who's going to hell and who's not. I said, well, I never thought of it that way before, but when I think about it, yeah, that's right. You do know. You're omniscient. You know everything. He said, so before someone was formed in their mother's womb, I knew all about them. I said, yes, sir, you did. So I know everything they're going to do. Yes, you do. He said, so even though I know that the person is never going to receive Christ, I never stop loving them. And I always send my best people in front of them to witness to them, hoping they're going to accept my son, but knowing they never will. He said, that's how much I love them. I never stop, even though I know they're never going to come to me. I never stop loving for them. I never stop providing for them. I never stop doing for them because I love them. And that's how he loves you. He knows all about you, and he loves you anyway. It doesn't matter to him. And if it doesn't matter to God, excuse my back, it shouldn't matter to anyone else, because he's never going to give you up. Look at Luke 15, it's the account of the prodigal son. This is from the Passion Translation. Jesus said, once there was a father with two sons. The younger son came to his father and said, Father, don't you think it's time to give me the share of your estate that belongs to me? Now, I think the correct answer is no. It's not time. Why? Because the father's still alive. The son's not entitled to that estate until the Father goes on to glory. And it was very disrespectful of him to come and demand it. So the father went ahead and distributed among the two sons their inheritance. Because if he gave it to one, he had to give it to the other. Shortly afterward, the younger son packed up all his belongings and traveled off to see the world. He journeyed to a far-off land where he soon wasted all he was given in a binge of extravagant and reckless living. With everything spent and nothing left, he grew hungry, for there was a severe famine in the land. So he begged the farmer in that country to hire him. The farmer hired him and sent him out to feed the pigs. The son was so famished, I mean, he was so hungry, he was willing to even eat the slop given to the pigs because no one would feed him a thing. Humiliated, the son finally realized what he was doing, and he thought, there are many workers in my father's house who have all the food they want with plenty to spare. They lack nothing. Why am I here dying of hunger, feeding these pigs and eating their slop? I want to go back home to my father's house. Now, right at that point, the minute you say that to someone else, say, after what you did, they're not going to let you back in that house. But he said, I'll go to my father's house and I'll say to him, Father, I was wrong. I have sinned against you. I'll never be worthy to be called your son. That's what some of you are thinking right now, that you'll never be worthy. Please, Father, just treat me like one of your employees. So the young son set off for home. From a long distance away, the father saw him coming. How do you see someone from a long distance? You have to be looking for him. That means every day the father was looking for his son to come back home. The Bible says he wasn't sitting with a shotgun full of buckshot. His father saw him coming dressed as a beggar, and great compassion swelled in his heart for his son who was returning home. So the father raced out to meet him, swept him up in his arms, hugged him dearly, and kissed him over and over with tender love. What did he kiss him with? Tender love. And didn't say to him, you should have never left here in the first place. The son said, I was wrong. I have sinned against you. I could never deserve to be called your son. Just let me be. The father interrupted him and said, son, you're home now. That's what he said. Son, you're home now. And then turning to his servant, the father said, quick, bring me the best robe, my very own robe, and I will place it on his shoulders. Bring the ring, the seal of sonship, and I will put it on his finger, and bring out the best shoes you can find for my son. He didn't say for this kid that dissed me several years ago. He said, bring these my best shoes for my son. Let's prepare a great feast and celebrate. For this beloved son of mine was once dead, but now he's alive again. Once he was lost, but now he's found, and everyone celebrated with overwhelming joy. The father, I believe God wanted the Holy Ghost to include this in the Bible to give us a working example of his love in action. Yes, God has given us the greatest gift ever, his son, Jesus the Christ. And we take our relationship with Jesus and go off and do some just ridiculous, dumb things in the name of Jesus. And God looks at it and still keeps working. He said, I work all things together for their good. They're called according to my purpose. And we'll get to the point where things just are not working, and we realize we've really missed it, and we think, God, after what I did, God will never take me back. How can he take, I've had an abortion. How's he going to take me back after that? Like this, with his arms up, his fingers saying, just come, daughter. Just come. It doesn't matter what you've done. As I said earlier, it doesn't matter what you've done, did, or doing. God still loves you, and he still wants you in the fold. He still has work for you to do, and we need you back home. Who's we? Every single believer in this world needs you to be in your place. Because we're not strong as we can be without you in the fold. We can't be. We can't be. This is what God says. Let your character in Hebrews 13:5. Let your character or moral disposition be free from love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances. And this is why he said it. For he, God himself, has said, listen to this. This is the Amplified Bible Classic Editions version. God says, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down, relax my hold on you, assuredly not. Assuredly not. I don't care what comes. I am not letting you go for a millisecond. You're staying in my arms. In Romans 8, he says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Then he says, no, I don't think so. Because in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And it's appropriate to say through him who loves us. For I am persuaded, listen, that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, powers or things present, or things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So it doesn't matter what comes, it doesn't matter what happens, it doesn't matter what you do, it cannot separate you from the love of God. You are not out there alone. And yes, you can come back home. God's standing there like this, beckoning you, come back, daughter, come back, son, come back. Don't worry about a thing. All is forgiven. Yes, you can come home again. Yes, you can. That's the, I don't know who you are. I don't know where you are, but I do know some of you are hurting because you think God is mad at you. Well, he's not. I assure you, he's not. You think you failed him. He doesn't think that. You think he's ashamed of you. He sent his son to die for you, knowing that you were going to do whatever it is you did. Just like I shared earlier, before you were formed in your mother's womb, God knew every single act you were going to do while you were alive. He knew every single word that was going to come out of your mouth. And he never stopped loving you. Never stopped, sent Jesus anyway. He said, include every single person, no matter what. Every single person. So you're not a failure. And God's not ashamed of you. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul prayed for the church in the church at Ephesus. In Ephesians 3, he says, so I kneel humbly in awe before the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah, the perfect Father of every father and child in heaven and on the earth. And I pray that he would unveil within you the unlimited riches of his glory and favor until supernatural strength floods your innermost being with his divine might and explosive power. Then, by constantly using your faith, the life of Christ will be released deep inside you. And the resting place of his love, the resting place of his love, will become the very source and root of your life. God's love is the root of your life. Then you will be empowered to discover with every holy one experiences. What every holy one experiences? The great magnitude and astonishing love of Christ in all its dimensions. All of them. How deeply intimate, far-reaching is his love. How enduring and inclusive it is. Endless love beyond measurement that transcends our understanding. You're probably sitting there or standing there saying, I don't understand it. How could he love me like that? It's beyond our understanding. He just does. He just does. This extravagant love pours into you until you're filled to overflowing with the fullness of God. So he takes his love and he keeps pouring it into you. He wants you overflowing with his love. Because being filled with his love drives out all of that other stuff. Never doubt God's mighty power to work in you and accomplish all this. He will achieve infinitely more than your greatest request, your most unbelievable dream, and exceed your wildest imagination. He will outdo them all, for his miraculous power constantly energizes you. And I want you to think about that. God loves you. Think about that. He'll never stop loving you. Think about that. He always forgives you. Think about that. He doesn't care what you've done. People may think it's horrible. You may think it's horrible. You know what he thinks? You're my child and I love you. Come home. All will be well. Come home. You don't have to stay out there by yourself any longer. Come home. Yes, you can come home again. And he's not going to say, now don't leave me again. He's going to let you back home. And then, you know what the condition is? That you want to go home. Because he's not going to send anyone out to drag you back home. He's standing at the door, beckoning to you. Daughter, come home, sweetheart. Come home, son. Your father loves you. Come back home. And if you're out there, and I don't know who you are. I can't see you. But walk up and just put your hand on the screen right now. I'm going to pray for you. You may be hurting because of what you've did, done, or are doing. Forget about it. Forget about it. It's not greater than God's love for you. It's not greater. It doesn't matter if you're crying, not crying, standing up, down on your knee. It doesn't matter. All that matters is you've been out there and you thought you had to stay out there. And tonight you found out you can come back home. Tonight you found out God is standing there like this saying, come on home. Come on home. And the angels are high in there. They're ready to erupt in praise. When you take that first step, they're like, yes. They're not even going to wait for you to get all the way home. They're like, yes, he's coming. He's coming. Yes, yes, yes. You can come home. So, Father, right now, in Jesus' name, I thank you for healing the hurt that's in the people. You know who they are, Father. I don't. I just know they're out there. Thank you that the wounds are healed. Thank you that their hearts are healed. Thank you, Lord, that the relationship between them and God is restored. Is restored. As they recommit their life by saying, just say that, just after me, Father, thank you for allowing me to come back home. Thank you for letting me know that you still love me. I love you too, Father, and I love Christ. Even if you've never accepted Christ before, say this anyway. Because if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Say, Jesus, I receive your love. I receive your sacrifice. I receive your gift. And I thank you for not judging me. I thank you for allowing me access because I understand that no one gets to the Father unless they come through you. So I want to thank you for allowing me to come back home into Dad's arms. I'm looking forward to my new life in Christ and my new place at my Father's side. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, if you'd like, I would appreciate it, but it's not necessary. But I'd appreciate it if you sent us a message. Said, I recommitted my life. I came back home. You don't have to tell us what you did. If you want to, that's okay. But we don't need to know. I just would like to know that you were out there and that you came home. That would just make my heart glad. I know it by faith. I'd like to see the email. If you're on Facebook, just put, I came back home. That'd be fine, because that's what's important, to know that God loves you. And then you no longer have to think about what you did. You no longer have to talk about it, unless you're ministering to someone and you're sharing with them, this is what I did, and God never stopped loving me, and I thought that he would put me out, so I ran away from him, and he came looking for me with his arms out telling me, son, come back home, daughter, come back home, and he'll let you come back home too. It's okay to remember those stories in that context, but you don't have to let the devil beat you up by thoughts that you have control over. Yeah, I did all of that, but God forgave me. And he brought me home, and he's not holding any of that against me. So, devil, you know where you can go.